Okay, let's ask the Lord to help us, and His Word, He must do the teaching. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word that is a light unto our feet, that shows us the way to go. Lord, You have such a message to tell each of us today. Help us to be attentive to Your Holy Spirit that teaches and illuminates the Word of God to us. Lord, and if we're in a stubborn place, in a place of rebellion, help us to take that next step and to listen to You even closer. Lord, we're most needy. All of us have situations and problems, and we're grateful, Lord, that You consider us worthy to carry those, but we're not to carry our burdens or make burdens out of them. We're to give them to You, and I'm grateful for that, Lord. So help us now to understand, and we'll simply give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
How dry I am.
All right. We have a kind of a short lesson today, and I ask real easy questions, right?
These were thinking questions.
That's good. That's the idea of this Bible study, is to cause you to think, because that's how I come to the Word. I ask God, how come? How come You said that? Or how come that's there? Or what does that mean? And that's, so I just write down what goes through my head. Sorry about that. So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Remember him from last year? And when he had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now remember that, because that is the key to understanding the rest of this. They knew exactly what He was claiming. So all bore witness to Him and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" They were just a little bit put out. Generally, the hometown boy is considered to be famous, such as Jesus was. His messages went out before Him. His miracles went out before Him. You have to remember that we pick up in the Gospel of John that He cleansed the table. That's cleansed the temple. That was the first thing that He did. And then He met with Nicodemus. And so He had a limited amount of time in Jerusalem. Then He heads out. And it's only in Luke is this particular story found. So it's important for us to try to figure out what's going on here. When He said the scripture had been fulfilled in your ears, and the other people would have known what happened to vengeance of the Lord. When is that going to happen? They had their hearts and minds all set up that God would bring vengeance upon the Romans and clear them out. And that's what their Messiah was going to do. But the vengeance, the great day of the Lord is coming. And it's His second coming, and I trust that everybody in this room is ready for that. He came first to preach the gospel to the poor, that they might be saved. And we are still living in that wonderful day, the day of the gospel. Remember that when somebody irritates you at the store or something else, it may be a great opportunity for you. When the second coming will come, that will be the day of vengeance. But you and I are not appointed to that. And yeah, I know you want to argue with me about that. But I'll give my verse. You go home and chew on this verse and then come back next week and tell me. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10, where we are not appointed to God's wrath. When Jesus comes again, it will be in a time of wrath, and we are not appointed to that. Thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. One thing I missed when I was doing this was the fact that Jesus was strengthened after his temptation. And you really don't pick it up in Luke's gospel so much as you do Mark. And but it's worthy to stop a minute, go back to that and say, well, there were angels that came and ministered to him. No wonder he was comforted. Yeah, but he had just done battle with the enemy, and for 40 days he hadn't had anything to eat. And I, you know, it goes through my mind then, well, did the angel bring angel food cake? I hope not. But if you can go 40 days without food, see me about it. So, but you know, he was strengthened, and I thought about that, and I thought suffering and testing will either sweeten us or bring us to sorrow. It's either better or bitter. And the Lord could have thought like we think, well, I've been fasting for 40 days, you know. Is this really fair that I get Satan on top of it? That's how our minds work. Well, yes, yours does, because mine isn't any different than yours. So, but you remember that it's bitter or better. The sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And I thought that's so true. We didn't have any verses on Pharaoh, but when we studied Pharaoh a few years back, he already had a hard heart. And God took that hard heart and made it even harder. The Lord didn't give Pharaoh a hard heart. He worked on it all by himself. And he was why the Lord could do 10 plagues and get his people out of Egypt. It was not an easy thing at all. But why would Jesus go to Galilee of all places? Why not Jerusalem? Why not set up shop in Jerusalem? But Jesus knew Jerusalem was what it was really like, and he didn't want to get involved in the rabbis and all their splitting of hairs over this law and that law. They had long moved away from the real religion of Judaism. And the religious establishment there in Jerusalem would reject him. And so Jesus went back to his corner of the world where he had been raised. And the local tongues wagged about all the things he could do. Wouldn't it have been just great to follow Jesus around for a day? I mean, I probably, if I were a kid, that's all I would do is go and watch. Because to see people have demons cast out of them and be healed right in front of you, how special, what a special time that was. So he had become famous. But he arrived back in his boyhood village of Nazareth. He knew every house, every shop. He knew everyone by name. He knew who baked the best bread, who shortchanged their customers, who bullied his wife, and who helped the poor. His custom was to attend the synagogue on a Sabbath. And you think of that. He had been doing that for probably 30 years, as long as he was of his age. I'm sure his parents took him long when he was little. All the village worthies were there, rabbis and rulers, prayer and liturgies were performed, and then someone handed the book of Isaiah to the Lord to read. And but they knew that scripture about vengeance, and he didn't say anything about vengeance, so they were pretty unhappy with him. Every eye was fixed on him. Can you imagine? He's done all these miracles, and they're watching him. But because they didn't give the right verse, or Jesus cut off that verse of vengeance before they wanted to hear it, they had already made up their mind. How many people do you know that are like that? They've already made up their mind about Jesus, you know. Well, he couldn't possibly be God. He couldn't be born of a virgin, and on it goes. So, and so they haven't stopped to really study the Word. Well, the nation again was looking for someone to overthrow the Romans. Isn't that what we do too? We want somebody to overthrow our problems. So we go to Jesus and tell him all about the hardships that we're having and overthrow them, Lord, overthrow them. And he may have another plan in the whole thing that we don't hear or don't listen. So how easy that is. Well, the people in the synagogue could find no fault with him. His grace and power were evident, but a reaction was already building. The village carpenter, come on, he can't be the Messiah, impossible. So Jesus came out and said, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, I didn't come to the Lord till I was 31. And so I was so thrilled about being a Christian that I had to tell everybody that I knew and in my family. And I couldn't understand why they weren't just as happy as I was. So I learned real quick that a prophet is not accepted in his own country. So if that's happened to you, don't get discouraged. In fact, redouble your efforts in prayer. Yes, you don't know what God's doing behind the scenes. You don't know who he's probably taking into that life to work on it. It might not be you. In fact, it probably won't be if it was like me. What? You? Come to Christ? Oh, dear. So they had already made up their minds. This was impossible. So Israel was in a state of apostasy, so God often turns to the Gentiles. Now, I love these two stories that the Lord gives, but remember, these are given more like a lecture than they are given what they wanted to see. They wanted to see more miracles. The first one is the story about Elijah and this widow lady, and the widow lady was not a Jew. God had sent her to a lady that would feed his prophet for 3 years. Remember, if you remember, no, you don't remember, I'm sure. But there had been a famine for 3.5 years under Ahab, and it was very severe. And so God knew he had to take care of his prophet, so he sent him to a widow lady. She just didn't happen to be a Jew. And she was obedient, and she went and took care of Elijah. And then the next story is the one that I really like, because it's about this Naaman. He was a commander in the Syrian army, and he was very famous, but he had a problem. He had leprosy. And he had brought back to his country this little girl that was a maid, and said, the maid said to him, oh, it's too bad you're not in my country, because Elisha could heal you. And he took note of that and thought, So he sent for him. And he sent by sending lots of presents and hoping that Elisha would come and heal him. Well, Elisha didn't come and heal him. He told the fellow, that the messenger, he says, go back and tell your master that to go bathe 7 times in the River Jordan. And so he got the message, and then he was really mad, because first of all, Elisha had not come to visit him. Second of all, that he hadn't accepted any of his gifts. And besides, they had fine rivers in Syria. Why couldn't he bathe in Syria? And so this little maiden says to him, well, or somebody says to him, this isn't too hard. Why don't you just go and try it? So he goes and bathes 7 times, and of course he comes clean. Now, the irony of the story is he's got this fellow, Gehazi, I guess that's how you pronounce it, and he sees the opportunity to make a little bit off of this guy. So he runs after him, and he says, oh, my master's changed his mind. And he wants a couple of robes and jewelry and stuff. And so, sure, so he gives it to him. And by the time he got back, Gehazi had the leprosy that Naaman had for his greed. So that's kind of the why I like the story so much, is the Lord has the last word.
He didn't get away with it.
And what a sad thing. Well, God turns to the Gentiles often to give him a glimpse of his grace and glory. And I'm so grateful, because we're all Gentiles in this room, and so we're all part of God's family. Well, the people in the synagogue became angry instead of rejoicing, which I love. And they wanted more miracles. That's part of the problem. Mary says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. So he gave them a lecture instead of miracles, and they wanted miracles. Well, the synagogue eventually erupted, and they rose up to throw him off the cliff and kill him. So, you know, just take care of the voice. Isn't it true? We love truth when it enlightens us, but we hate truth when it accuses us. Isn't that such a true statement? He simply walked away from it all, which I love. But the problem is, light requires, or it creates responsibility. If you hear the truth or know the truth, and God expects you to react to it, to get it into your life and to work on it, it's a scary thing to be teaching the word, because I'm held much more accountable. That scares me every once in a while. You don't scare me, but that scares me. As far as we know, Jesus never returned to Nazareth. There's no recording of it, because he moves on to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is about 16 miles north of Nazareth. Of course, if you go to Nazareth today, they have a beautiful church there. Very beautiful, but it was a very poor town. And anyway, the Lord moves his entourage north, and it's a lakeside. And then the Lord commences a series of teaching sessions with the people here at the synagogue, again, another local synagogue. The people were astonished both at his doctrine and his authentic power from which he taught them. The Lord's teaching was basically solid in the book. Solid in the book. If you're in a church now and you're not solid in the book, you need to be looking elsewhere. This is the Word of God. This is the thing that can change your life. And it's a treasure to have. Know the Word. You'll never be disappointed. So, had an interesting experience going into this synagogue, because there's a fellow that showed up that had an unclean demon. Now, I have no idea what an unclean demon is, so don't ask. Yeah, he hadn't taken a bath. No, it simply wasn't that easy. And what would you do? I was thinking, what would you and I do if that happened at our church? Some guy gets up and goes, you know. But the demon recognized Jesus as being the Son of God. Now, why didn't the Lord want this demon to make comments about that? Like, that's how I come to the question. How come the Lord wanted him to be quiet? I would think he'd want anybody to say that he's the Son of God. But then I thought about that, and that's not right, because Jesus wanted his words and his work to display who he was, and not some demon. Of course, the demons knew, and they screamed at him, "Let us alone," and it was a real cry of terror, because they knew the only one that could deal with them was him. And the Holy One of God going to deal now? And Jesus said, hold their peace. And the interesting thing is that it's not so much hold your peace as it is I think the translation here is be muzzled. That's what he was saying to this demon, be muzzled. To this day, evil spirits cannot confess that Christ has come in the flesh. 1 John 4:1-3. So with one final spiteful convulsion, the demon left this victim, departed, obeying the Lord's command that he come out of the victim. Now, then, wouldn't that be an astonishing thing? And that's just what the word says. The people were astonished at his fame, and it's kept spreading abroad. I hope it went all the way back to Nazareth, where they had rejected him. I hope so. But we're living in a day when demonism has lifted its ugly head. And you say, well, how's that? Well, I don't know. We used to watch Fox News, and now we watch Channel 2. And there's regularly a killing every single day. Now, how come that's going on? You know, it becoming so, somebody else got shot. Some little boy in his yard was playing, and he got shot. And then on it goes. And how can you ever explain that? When my husband and I were camping with our kids a few years back, my husband broke his wrist, and I had to drive his truck. Never driven it before, and it was kind of fun. But in the middle of the night, I want you to know, there was nobody on the road, fortunately. And, so we got to the hospital in Sonora, and this woman was there who was very high on drugs, something, and screaming and yelling and cursing, and the guy, the doctor said, well, she's on meth, and that has just destroyed her brain, and she regularly comes in. But then I think, well, how come kids are doing that? And then I hear on TV that the latest drug of the street now is heroin. Heroin? That's the latest drug? Not to mention bath crystals. I mean, they cut them up like cocaine. And I don't know if they snuff them, or they certainly don't bathe in them. So I think kids are so desperate to get a high, so desperate to get something, and they're looking in the wrong place, of course. And you can get prescription drugs online. And I don't know how else we can explain the awful crimes. I mean, I grew up in Oakland. We never locked our door. But what a change. What a change. Anyway, I have to say Satan is behind a lot of it. Well, then the demons fled from him. Luke also shows us that disease was under his control too. Simon Peter's mother-in-law, in the grip of a great fever. I do want to point out that Peter was married. Some consider that he wasn't married, but it says Peter's mother-in-law. What Jesus did was extraordinary. Did you notice Jesus did not treat the fever as if it were some medical ailment needing treatment? He spoke to it by rebuking it, and it left her. I don't know, you might have read right over that, but I thought that was rather interesting. So did Jesus speak to the virus, or did he speak to the bacteria? I don't know. Had Satan caused the fever, like he had caused Job's boils? That would make a good question. Write it down. I have fun. I have to amuse myself while I'm doing this, you know. But isn't that interesting? He rebuked the fever, and she got up immediately and fed them. Remember, doctors send the bills, but it's God who does the healing. Don't put your faith in the doctors, but in the one that heals. And I can say that real easy because I have a doctor in the family. My granddaughter is in surgery, and we just kind of look at each other once in a while and think, Would you want Rachel operating on you? Yeah. Remember, it's God who heals. I saw this so much in my mother, looking at the doctors. He was going to be her savior. No, doctors can't save you. But did you notice here when Jesus, in verse 40, it says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Oh, can't you just feel that? You know, just wouldn't that have been so exciting? And demons also came out of many, crying out, saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew it was the Christ. I just love that. How long had been Jesus working on this? All day into the night in a desert place. They followed him. And his day started in the a.m., teaching in the synagogue. Now it's late in the evening. The amazing ability to just work with people, how beautiful that is. Well, the Lord goes outside of the multitude, and that gathers them from one area to another, and they're touching and he's healing them. And that reminded me of what we had last year in Isaiah 53. It's so much of this is found in the Gospels. He was rejected and despised, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. That's really where Israel is right at this point. They did not esteem him. But the beautiful part is, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All that out of Isaiah 53 that we had last year seems to mean more as we get into the gospel. He was despised and rejected by men. And here they have this right in front of them, seeing him heal all these people, and still there's great rejection. The Lord bore the sickness and the diseases of the people. And oftentimes we're carrying them around on our backs, and that's where we need to give them to him. And sometimes that's every day. Sometimes that's moment by moment. Sickness can be a very difficult thing. I hope that no one looks at Jesus here today thinking of him as being stricken and smitten, and what he did on the cross as being pointless and valueless. And that would grieve me very much. If you have that kind of attitude, please come and talk to me. Talk something through. Sometimes we get offended in churches, and we get offended and we get turned off, and then we stay home, and pretty soon we're just out of it. So he did not heal these people on the basis of their faith, far as we know, but out of his great heart of sympathy. He just caused him to move in their behalf. Today we're told to do the very same thing. We have to have a heart of sympathy, to bear one another's burdens, so to fulfill the law of Christ. How are you doing with that? Look at this nasty lesson here. The kingdom of God is mentioned over 30 times in Luke's gospel. What does this phrase mean? And that's not a fair question, right?
No.
No. Where am I supposed to find that? Well, unfortunately, I learned that in college, when I was taking Bible. It's where, but we've got to look at it, wherever Jesus is allowed to rule and reign is God's kingdom. Now, is he in your heart reigning? You can have that tested. Go out on the freeway. Have somebody. Or I remember last Thanksgiving, a lady just didn't see me. She took off my whole end of my car. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't see you going 75 miles an hour. Anyway, then you have an opportunity to exercise this. If indeed the kingdom of God is within me because I've asked Christ in, therefore I can call on him at any time any situation I'm in and call to be a person of faith in that person's life. That makes situations so different. God puts us in strange places. He puts us in with people we don't like and sometimes hate. And we're going to have some of that tested as we get into meeting with the in-laws and the outlaws during Thanksgiving and Christmas. You know, it's not always easy, is it? But if the kingdom of God is within us, then we need to exercise that and keep calling on the Lord and developing that relationship. That's why that question's there. And you might have had a blank today. That's okay. Because the kingdom of God, he owns everything. I mean, let's get down to brass tacks. He could come this afternoon, which I would just think that'd be great. But, so it's past, present, he's living within his church, and future when he returns. Now, since he's coming back in vengeance, it would be a good idea if you were covered in the blood of Christ and that you have a cleansed life before the Lord. That's just a suggestion. A very strong suggestion. And if you overlook it, I tell you, don't put it off. We don't know how much time we ever have here on this planet. But I'm grateful that we have a future, and I'm grateful I have a Savior that bore my burdens and my diseases and my awful self, and that he has redeemed me. He has washed me in his blood. And I trust that's happened in your life. But if it hasn't, be sure to ask the Lord to cleanse you and to make you his child. Then you've got a relationship going with him. And I thought about all those people that Jesus healed. They all eventually died. So far more important is to be spiritually healed and have a right relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this precious section of Luke's gospel that's not included in other gospels. And I'm so grateful that he wrote it down. Lord, I can just see you out there healing people and teaching them and talking with them, and just think the Word of God that created everything in flesh, speaking to his own. What a beautiful thought that is. One day we're going to be in your presence. That could be soon. And if there's anyone here today that does not have that relationship with you, I pray that they might turn to you and say, Lord, I'm most needy. I'm like one of those people coming to you. Touch me, Lord, and heal me and make me your child. And help me to live for you forever. Oh God, the best is yet to come. Help us to get beyond all the muck that pulls us down here and to get our eyes on you, to have focus on you, Lord. You're a precious Savior. You've done it all. And we worship you today because of it. And we give you much praise in Jesus' name. Amen.